Good morning. I'm so glad to be here with you again and give Pastor Steve a much-needed break. Some of you may not know that as part of the 2023 General Assembly, the Church of God, at the Church of God Convention, the GA encouraged all Church of God churches to designate a Sunday in March as Preach Her Sunday. You see my shirt? Preach Her. So it's preacher, right? But with her. Which the goal of that was to have women fill as many pulpits in the Church of God congregations as possible. This movement-wide celebration seeks to empower voices, elevate women, and amplify inspirational preachers all over the world. So you and I both know that Pastor Steve is an advocate for women in leadership and women in the pulpit, but he has once again reminded us of this commitment by asking me to preach today. I feel blessed to be here among you and to bring to you the Word of God. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, as we come to the reading of the word, I pray that you will open our hearts and open our minds. I pray that you will help us to hear from you this morning. God, I pray that you will be my voice, that I will speak only the words that you have for me to say, and that God, together, we will hear a fresh word from you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. If you've been with us this Lenten season, you know that we have been focused on the inconvenient cross. You've noticed that each week the cross is moved in our sanctuary so that we might be very aware of it, so that we can look at it from every angle, so that we can remain focused on it, and so that we recognize that the cross of Christ is not convenient. As Pastor Steve has preached from John, he has reminded us that the Gospel of John is doing a very similar thing in the way that it tells the story of Jesus. John keeps dropping hints, right, that the cross is coming, showing it from different angles, making us very aware of it. But today, as we read from John 12, we will discover that John is no longer just simply dropping hints. He is making it very clear. And as we head for Easter, which is only now 2 weeks away, we come to a critical juncture in the book of John. This is a turning point where Jesus lays out who he is and how he will die. Today we're going to read from John 12. John is in the New Testament. It's the fourth book of the New Testament, if you want to turn with me. We're going to start with verse 20. John 12, starting with verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. And the Father will honor whoever serves me." And then Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But no, it is for this reason I have come. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd standing there heard it, and it said it sounded like thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." But Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your benefit, not for mine. Now it is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that he would die. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So with this scripture, John brings us to the central crisis of the gospel. Jesus has come to die. It is the mission of Jesus. And here in John, we have a clear indication of the centrality of the cross of Christ to the good news of the gospel. So today, as we look at the cross, we see that it is inconvenient in that it leads to death. But here we see also that this kind of death actually leads to life. Now, at this point, you may be saying, wait, Shannon, what does that mean? How can it lead to death and lead to life? Because we see this great paradox in the scripture. Death leads to life. Can you say that with me? Death leads to life. I'm just making you say stuff so that you'll stay awake. Death leads to life is a paradox. It's absurd, isn't it? It doesn't make sense. And yet, here in John 12, Jesus claims that death leads to life. I feel like it's safe to say that most of us find it hard to feel happy about death. Isn't death just the gloomy outcome of life? But as we head towards Good Friday and Easter, we see that Christianity's common wisdom is that what we know of life is stood on its head. According to Easter's experience, death leads to life. And that is what the days surrounding Easter are about, how Jesus' crucifixion, in its apparent finality, gave way to life, eternal life, for those who believe. For Christians, Easter means that death points to life rather than away from it. And this is a theme that comes throughout all Scripture. Because in the garden, we see that life leads to death. Adam and Eve were tricked by the promise that they could be like God. What could be more life-giving than God himself? But it was all a sham, wasn't it? And life led to death. But then on the cross, so we've got this in Genesis, and then in the New Testament, at the cross, death led to life. To repair what was broken in the garden, Jesus sacrificed his life to put sin to death. And through his death and resurrection, life was freely given to those who believe. The world, like the garden, promises life, but in the end, it leads to death. There is nothing here on earth that can save us from earthly death. Although we try, don't we? We use medicines, sometimes makeup. We do all these things to make it seem like we are not going towards the way of death. And yet, in the end, none of those things can save us. Jesus, however, promises life if we die to self. The one who sacrificed his life so that we might have life now calls us as his disciples to follow him, to sacrifice our lives for him. And when we do, we'll experience that joy of God's eternal kingdom. When we do, we'll have abundant life. Okay, so we've got it squared away that Jesus turned this whole idea on its head and that death leads to life. So say that with me again. Death leads to life. We understand that the inconvenient cross turns what we know about death upside down. But here's the real problem with this passage. It's not that it's a paradox. The problem with the call to give up our lives is pretty simple. It's that we don't like it. It's too much to ask. It's too hard. It's too inconvenient. In fact, it's downright problematic for our way of living to give up our life. But do you know that it's okay to not like this idea of losing your life? Do you know that that's okay? Jesus did the same thing. Look in verse 27 of what we just read. Jesus says, "Now my heart or my soul is troubled." If Jesus can be upset about this imperative to give up his life, so can we. But don't stay there. It's okay to recognize that this is a big thing. This is a huge ask. It's okay to not quite be comfortable with it. But Jesus then says, "Though I am shaken, what am I going to say? Father, get me out of this? No. This is why I came in the first place," Jesus said. So instead, he says, "Father, put your glory on display." Doesn't this remind you of what happened at Gethsemane? When Jesus says, "Not my will, but yours be done." It is hard. It is difficult, but it is worth it. It is hard, but it is Jesus' purpose. It was Jesus' purpose to give up his life, and it is ours as well. The gospel is good news, but it's not easy news, right? Our American culture is consumed with self-identity and self-preservation, so it is a very different way of life to let go of those things for selflessness and self-sacrifice. But what would it mean for us to truly live for God and to live for others? What would it mean for us as a church to sacrifice self for the purpose of God? How can we move beyond our fear of death to self and move towards thy will be done? Life giving way to life was the original plan. So it should confuse us that the creator of life speaks positively about death. If we were standing in the crowd when Jesus said these words, I imagine that we would be shocked, perplexed, upset. It's only when we take a step back and examine the entire biblical narrative that we see that this is a theme that is coursing throughout Scripture. Death leads to life. Right? Say it. Death leads to life. So like us, I'm sure the people were a little confused, perplexed. So in trying to help the people understand this concept, Jesus uses the idea of a seed. In John 12, 24, he says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus drew this parable about resurrection and the kingdom of God from the everyday circumstances of life. His rural audience could easily understand the principle of resurrection produced by dead seeds sown into the earth. Are there any gardeners out there? Okay, oh, we've got one. My son also. Okay, just yesterday, we planted some seeds. In order for those seeds to grow, we can't leave them on the counter, leave them in the little baggie that we got, right? Nothing will happen. We have to bury them. They have to let go of what they were in order to become something else. A grain of wheat, unless it is buried, will never be more than a grain of wheat. It will always remain a seed. And as a seed, it is just wheat potential, not wheat actualized. You can't look at that seed and say, it is wheat. It will serve us the way that wheat would serve us. It will make us bread. It's just wheat potential. Unless it lets go of its seedness, that might not be a word, but I'm making it one. Unless it lets go of that, it cannot actually become wheat. Seeds just get this one shot, and somehow each seed knows the best shot at growing and surviving. And they wait for the conditions to be right. They wait for the soil to be ready. They wait for the sun to come in. And then they grow from their bent small position They break their shell open and stand up. The structure of the seed dies, and in its place grows the plant that was meant to be. It blooms with purpose only because it died to self. Then that plant in turn brings beauty and nourishment and produces more seeds. The image of grain, of the grain of wheat dying in the earth in order to grow and bear harvest can be seen in Jesus' own death and burial in the tomb and resurrection. Jesus' glorification, like the wheat, is through death. He is as a grain of wheat which must fall to the earth and die before it becomes fruitful in God's purpose. So remember I said John had stopped dropping subtle hints about the cross? In verse 33, it says, Jesus said these things to indicate the kind of death he was going to die. Like a seed, Jesus knows the time is right, and he says it in the scripture. Now is the time. The conditions are right. It's time for me to break open. He is saying, I will need to die as Jesus the man in order to rise up and be Jesus the Savior of the world. Jesus, the man, the Son of God, must die and rise again in order to bear the fruit of freedom from sin for God's children, in order to give us the promise of everlasting life. Jesus must die in order to fulfill this purpose. And Jesus is our example. Jesus' death leads to life, and our death too will lead to life. Jesus is our model. Verse 26 says, whoever serves me must follow me. Following Jesus involves self-sacrifice. It is an echo of a similar gospel mandate of bearing our cross. Just as a seed must die in order to give life, Jesus must die in order to give life to the world, and the same law applies to disciples, to followers, to those of us who want to be God's people. We must relinquish our hold on life. We must give it up. That's the key to participation in the kingdom. So does this mean that we really have to die? Well, no. Not physically. But we must die to self. And that's not an easy task. Jesus here is saying, just as I have purpose, you have a purpose, a different purpose than mine, and you need to recognize that you are not just a seed. You are not meant to be just a single seed, alone and for yourself. We have this huge potential. God has put purpose into you and into me. And we need to die to self, to break that hard shell and tear down those walls and stop waiting so that we can bloom, so that we can become what God has intended us to become, so that we can become that rose or that fern or that ash tree, whatever it is that God has called you to be. And it may be painful. Actually, it will likely be painful. But it's also liberating and freeing and full of hope. Because when we die to ourselves, we rise to new life in Christ. Christ died so that we might live. And now Jesus asks us to lose our life that we might find life in him. Real, abundant, and eternal life. Until we are ready to die, until we are ready to give up ego, ready to learn selfless love for God, for others, even for ourselves, then we're just disciple potential, not disciples realized. The wheat seed that was made to be a stalk of wheat, right, is just wheat potential until it dies to self. We are just disciple potential until we die to self and grow into what God has created us to be. You were made to live fully into God's purpose for your life. And each one of us has purpose. It's different, but it's there. And you will never live fully into that until you die to self and lose yourself in love for God. Many Christians are sincere in their desires and attempts to follow Jesus, but they are doing it without dying to self. They won't lay down. They won't get themselves out of the way so that God can lead them. When we have not yet died, our life is still about us and not about the one who can give true and eternal life. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's from Luke, but it echoes this passage. It's a call to lose our life for the sake of saving it. The cross of Jesus bids us come and die and find that in him we truly live. This life through death principle is the law of the kingdom. It is in dying that we become life givers. And I don't want you to be scared by the word die. Yes, that is what Jesus did when he went to the cross, but he is not asking you to die physically. He is asking you to let those things die in you that are holding you back from being who you are made to be. He is asking you to let those things die in you that are preventing you from bearing fruit, that are preventing you from fully following God. Earlier in the service, we heard from Psalm 51, which is a scripture that says, create in me a new and right spirit. Create in me a clean heart. Cleanse me. Restore me. If this is our desire, what is required for this is dying to self and taking hold of the life that God has in store. So the obvious question then is how? How do we die to self? It's not natural. It's not our fleshly way. So how do we do it? Well, it tells us in verse 25, those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I love the way the Message puts it. Anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys it. But if you let go, reckless in your love for God, you'll have life forever. Now, when it says to hate your life, let me be clear. I do not mean that you need to hate your life like I did when I was a teenager and very emotional and dramatic. And I would say that I hated everything and that I hated everyone and that I hated life. That's not what I mean by hating your life. It's not some sort of super abundant guilt felt down into the depths of our soul where we are depressed and guilty. We recognize that we're terrible people. That's not what I'm talking about. Hating your life here in this scripture means letting go of the death grip that you have on earthly things. Faith in Jesus involves dying to all the glory and attractions of this world. To follow Jesus as Lord and King means ceasing to follow the lords and kings of this world. Jesus is an intense contrast. If you love your life, you will lose it. If you hate your life, you will gain it. Kind of grabs us, doesn't it? It grabs us and says, listen, pay attention. It's kind of a shock. It demands that we recognize that true faith is not chiefly about our ease. Dying to self is letting go of selfish desires. It is letting go of my will be done and taking hold of God's will be done. It is recognizing that in my humanness, I put myself first. But in dying to self, I put God and others first, like the great commandments, right? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. We've seen other statements from Jesus that add clarity to this hating your life. The one I just read from Luke, which says, take up your cross. We also see it in Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Jesus is asking us to live a different way, to deny ourselves, to hate our own life, to carry our cross. All of these things are different ways of saying the same thing. We are asked to give up our right to be in charge of our own thoughts, in charge of our own desires, and give those over to the will of God, the purposes of God. It is allowing God's will, God's thoughts, God's love to replace my own. It is taking hold of the glorious promise of freedom from sin and selfish desires and self-seeking emotions and taking hold of the freedom we have in Christ. And then, so how we die to self is by hating our life and by focusing on the cross. That's the second piece of this. We focus on the cross. The cross is not peripheral to our faith. It's not just a random part of it. It is the center. Christianity is unique in the world in that we have a Savior who died and rose again. The cross is central to our faith. Only by Jesus' death do we have the resurrection from life, the forgiveness of sins. When we focus on the cross, we recognize how truly amazing it really is. Earlier, we sang a song, "And Can It Be?" And I love that song, and I think sometimes we don't see the power in that song. In one of the verses, it says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's light. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed in light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That's powerful. Do we recognize the power of that? Do we take hold of how amazing the cross truly is? When we focus on the inconvenient cross, we see the amazing thing that has been done for us. We see that we have been so valued, so forgiven, so loved that Jesus died so that we might have life. Friends, don't fight the death of your old life. Instead, celebrate new life that is yours by grace and grace alone. And remember that your Savior will continue to call you to die. It is a continual process of the life of the believer. I'm going to read to you a poem called Seeds. We drop a seed into the ground, a tiny, shapeless thing shriveled and dry. And in the fullness of its time is seen. A form of peerless beauty robed and crowned beyond the pride of any earthly queen. Instinct with loveliness and sweet and rare, the perfect emblem of its maker's care. This from a shriveled seed. Then may man hope indeed. For man is but the seed of what he shall be, when in the fullness of his perfecting he drops the husk and cleaves his upward way. Through earth's slow and clinging clay into the sunshine of God's perfect day. No fetters then, no bounds of time or space, but powers as ample as the boundless grace that Jesus suffered. And death, and yet in tenderness set wide the door, as passed himself before, as he had promised to prepare a place. We are seeds, full of potential, and we must die to self to take hold of the glorious purpose that God has for our life. It is hard. Following Jesus, dying to self, serving others. But in it there is honor and life abundant. In it we bear fruit and keep our life for eternity, joining Jesus and receiving the Father's praise. The call to be followers of Jesus is a hard one, but this chapter is an invitation. And we will see over the next few weeks as we go towards the cross how it plays out. We will see as we come to the cross who Jesus truly is. So the question, friends, is will you follow Jesus to the cross? Are you willing to accept Jesus' invitation into the suffering of the world through the cross? The cross is an invitation to die to self and a reminder of what Christ has done for us. And yes, it is inconvenient. But it is also the way to new life. It is inconvenient, but it is also wonderful. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we give you thanks for this word, for this reminder of the sacrifice of what it means to follow you. God, help us to be bold. Help us to be courageous. Help us to let go of those things that keep us away from you. And help us to take hold of your promises. Help us to take hold of your glory. And help us to cling to the cross, the wonderful cross of Jesus Christ. We pray this, God, in your holy and powerful name. Amen.